Good morning. We are in 2 Samuel 7 today, and also John 17. So if you want to mark your Bibles for that. So would you pray with me again, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time and this place, especially in you, the place we have in you, to be heard and to come with boldness because of your promises to us. We pray, Father, as we look at this example of, or examples of Nathan and David and Jesus, that you would speak deep things to our spirits. Lord, that you would make us one in that great name that the Father gave you, that we would see our fellowship as belonging and not as just knowledge-based, but obedience-based. And I pray, Father, that we would, through our suffering in this world, prove our obedience to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we now have left David in the city of David. The Ark of the Covenant has come. Last week we covered that it is now probably in a new tent that he has made for it, the tabernacle still being probably in Shiloh. So now we have this new beginning as king, and we hear him, these are his young days still, and we still see the David who wrote the Psalms in this part of David's life. David who recognizes God as good and holy and other and creator, all the wonderful things that God reveals to us through his writings in the Psalms. I suggest to you that while we are doing this study, that you be reading the Psalms. Underline things. Here's your assignment. Read the Psalms, and this is a good way to study. Underline what could not possibly apply to David, but only to the Messiah. You will see far more than we usually see quoted, because the Holy Spirit testifies through David and his words about the Son of David who is to come. And we hear this referenced again today through Nathan. So this begins, again, this prophetic covenant that God made. It's not the Mosaic covenant, keep my laws and I'll be good to you. This is a grace covenant. I'm going to do this for you. You were nothing and I am elevating you. This is a covenant that we have entered into through faith in Christ. So hear the word of the Lord. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace, and remember, people had brought cedar and all kinds of things, so he has a beautiful abode. He'd settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So David answers in principle. He knows that the Lord is with David, and he blesses him in whatever he thinks up. This is not inappropriate, because Nathan recognizes who David is in God's plan. However, the Lord intervenes. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says." So, as opposed to what Nathan said, now, here's a thus saith the Lord. It is a different conversation. This is what the Lord says. "Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with the tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So, a couple of things here. One, the Lord has certainly been alive on earth. He's eternal forever. And yet the Lord references his time with the people in the desert. And all the time since the ark was made, which is what David's concern was, how can the ark be in this tent? All the time that I was abiding through the cherubim with the ark and moving with Israel everywhere, I never asked for a house of cedar. Now then, tell my servant David, verse 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from the tending of flocks, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. Now see the parallel again. He's just said he traveled with Israel everywhere they went. Now he says, I've traveled with you, David, everywhere you went. As I called them from Egypt, I called you from the pasture. You were the youngest. You were in not an insignificant family, but compared to greater families with more land and responsibility, yes. And he called him, and to himself, he's not shaming him. He's just saying, now hear what I'm going to do. At this point in the conversation, you might think, I'm getting ready to get cooked. Okay, you know, I've been called from this, and how dare I say this? But, you know, again, Nathan is the one communicating this. Tell my servant, I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So not that he's going to allow David to build him a house, but that he himself will build David a house. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So now we see this referencing of prophecy that in our way of speaking and learning in linear ways is foreign to us. We see part of this fulfilled in one time frame and part of this fulfilled in another, much like Isaiah 17, a virgin shall be with son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. By the time he does such and such, these kingdoms will fall. So you say, well, you know, he was never called God with us, but he did, this little boy who was born did accomplish things. There were two prophecies being fulfilled. And in this way, he's also saying that, I will bless your house and through you, and he goes immediately to singular. Not all the sons of David, but there's going to be a coming son of David. And what will this son be like? He is the one, verse 13, who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Now again, look at this prophecy. Through the kings that follow David, and we know this from looking back, we have a different view, a bird's eye view, that David didn't have. What happens in the future? Solomon does build a glorious house. His own son builds a glorious house, but he falls away from the Lord's commands. Therefore, the kingdom is taken from his hands and ripped in two. Judah has a remaining two. Israel has 10. Assyria takes over Israel eventually. Then eventually Babylon comes and takes all of them. So there's great judgment inflicted at the hands of men on the sons of David. But there's also Isaiah 53, that the one who was going to come would bear our sins, and his by his stripes, his floggings, we would be healed. So here's again a fulfillment, an eternal fulfillment of the one Son, and yet, like in the Isaiah passage, there are things in history that were also fulfilled. But never listen to people who may say, well, that was all fulfilled before, it never meant Jesus. Oh, yes, it did, because David's throne did not last forever. There is no throne room now where David's kings sit. They haven't been since way before Jesus. Even Herod, when he came, was not even all the way Jewish, and he was a puppet king from Rome. He had nothing to do with the line of David. So way before Jesus, this was cut off. A good 400 years they were taken in captivity and never had a king again. So where's this king that he's promising David? Who is this? And through David's writings, again prophetically, we see this coming son, this one that the Lord references, that when Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man from Daniel, or my Father in heaven, I only speak what he says. No one talked like that, that God was their father. And he was taking this mantle. I am that one. We will see this again in a minute. Verse 13 again. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What did Jesus say repeatedly when he came, and John the Baptist as well? The what is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. This forever kingdom was now going to be manifest. I will be his father. And this is God the Father speaking to Nathan to tell David. I will be his father and he will be my son. And we know from Luke 1, he will be the only begotten, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Actually, DNA of God himself. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men. Now, surely Jesus was punished and flogged as well. But Hebrews tells us he learned obedience through suffering. This does not mean that Jesus was ever disobedient, but rather the proof of his righteousness was made manifest when he suffered. He was gold to the core. He never retaliated with ugliness. He was who he really was, the living Son of God, pure and good. And it was suffering that proved this. It was not the good things, it was the bad things. Even to the point of utmost agony and losing his life to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. His righteousness was proved by his suffering, with floggings inflicted by human hands. This is from Psalm 2:7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, later, this is also said in Acts. I may have that quote in a minute. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So now he's referencing back to Solomon. The Lord is saying, they will find this out as history unfolds, but right now he's speaking it as much as they can receive. Saul's household was completely decimated, not Solomon's. David's line still went through all the way to Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. Okay, his line was not wiped out. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, what could David be thinking? I mean, this is not just grace. This is unbelievable grace. This is unbelievable blessing. Far beyond his attempt to just want to build him a house out of cedar. The response way outweighs the request. Then David, King David, went in and sat before the Lord. Now, some think he went into the tent where the ark was and sat. He pondered, he meditated. Maybe he stood when he finally prayed, I don't know. But he sat before the Lord and said, I'm in verse 18, who am I, sovereign Lord, And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. So I came from humble beginnings, and now you're speaking of great things in my future. None of this did I deserve. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. So here David humbly is saying, I know I didn't deserve this. You know me. I didn't receive your promises because I was great, because I did something right, and so now you're blessing me for it. It's all of your doing. Even my obedience is of your doing. Even my reminder in the nick of time not to do something. All of it, you all. We've received grace upon grace for the promises we have in Jesus. What more can David say to you, for you know your servant? Verse 22, how great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. We have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. Now, this is a good question. This is a good declaration. What did they ever do to deserve that deliverance? Remember, they got there because they sold their brother to be kidnapped. This was not a great family. Judah had climbed in his father's bed and slept with his father's wife. This was not a great family. Two of them had murdered a whole town because their sister had been raped, even though they had repented. Not a great family in terms of human behavior. Great because God put his promise on them. This is not only something to take into ourselves, but to our posterity to say, we have received grace on grace. Because your children will say, well, y'all are good. That's what our children say. Well, of course this happens for you. That's how our children see us. We have to remind them, no. Anything we've received has been totally by the grace of God. You don't know all our mistakes. But here's the thing. We don't know all your mistakes either. And God's promises are sure to you. Trust in him. Trust in his ability to keep his promises to you. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, here's what Matthew Henry says about this. I just want to read his little quote. The redemption of Israel, as described here, was typical of our redemption by Christ, in that they were redeemed from the nations and their gods. So are we from all iniquity and all conformity to this present world. Christ came to save his people from their sins. They were redeemed to be a peculiar people unto God, purified and appropriated to himself, that he might make himself a great name and do for them great things. The covenant he had made with them was mutual. It was to be a people for you and thou to be a God to them. We were to be his people and he to be our God. All our interests consecrated to him and all your attributes engaged for us. Immutable, unchangeable. God has confirmed these promises. He makes the covenant sure and will make it good. Every promise, what is the new covenant that we have received? He wiped out all that God had against us from our breaking from the law and nailed it to the cross. He no longer counts our sins against us. In fact, he has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has written that law now, not as an exterior thing, but an interior thing that gives us the desire to want to please him. This is of his doing. This is the new covenant that in the whole New Testament means covenant. is spelling this out, how gracious God has been, and not only to us, but that through us to others, that Christ came to love the whole world so much that anyone who comes to him can have this promise. Much greater, how much greater the promise through Christ than through David. Much greater. Or through Adam. Through Adam, his one sin, all fell. Through Christ's obedience, all can be brought in. How much greater the second than the first. And now, verse 25, Lord God, keep forever the promise. Now remember, this is David praying, sitting before the Lord. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. This is a way of receiving. Well, this is an act of the will. It's very hard to cling to and believe in the promises of God if we do not agree with them. If we just stay in a super humble state, oh, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this, oh, well, I can't believe he'd do that for me. That only goes so far. That's still leaning on a pride of I should have earned this. That is displeasing to the Lord. What is pleasing is what David is saying. Lord, let it be as you've said. Let what you've said be true. Because what you have said far surpasses my ability to do anything. I want your name to be glorified in me and be great through what your promise is. You all, seriously, when you're in the deepest part, when you're facing death, when you're in great pain, these are the things that come back to you. The only scripture I could remember in my severe suffering, I must have said this, I don't know how many times. I couldn't remember anything. I said, oh God, you are good and you alone are good. There is no one like you. It was nothing about getting better or feeling better or the other. It was that my trust was in his goodness, period. And the Holy Spirit did that. Again, I couldn't remember squat. The only other one I remembered was, fret not thyself because of the wicked. I was like, Lord, I don't know how that applies to this. I mean, really, honestly, I didn't remember Romans 8 to the day I left the hospital in May. So he is there, and the eternal promise is that he is the keeper, and he's good, and he does this. That is where all of our hope rests. So let me read 25 again. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house to each of us. Lord, I receive your promise that you have granted me eternal life through your Son. I receive it for me and for my family. I agree with how you have decided to glorify him. Let it be as you have said. Agree and receive it. Do not keep trying and grasping at false humility. It goes without say, we don't deserve any of it. But what is true is that he is great, and that's what we are aligning ourselves with, agreeing with his promise, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. This is again too wonderful when we consider Hebrews saying, come boldly to the throne of grace. It's because of what Christ has done for us that we can boldly go. If we don't remember that it's because of Christ running interference, we will not, and we will shrink back, which is displeasing to him. Boldness is the result of believing. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So again, he has received not part of the promise, but all of it. That yes, not only will his house stand? And he knows that there's going to be discipline in his house, but there's also going to be one coming whose kingdom will never end. What's in front of him is much greater than what's behind him. Now that we have in common, do we not? What's in front of us is much greater than what is behind us. I want to read also John 17, because our quest has been to see Christ and the prophecies towards him in the life of David, and to contrast and compare some. So let's ask the Spirit again to lead us through this prayer very close to the end of Jesus' life. This is how he prays. There's a wonderful request in here. I want to see if you can see it. It's his only personal request. He has a lot of requests for others, but there's one I just love that's just for him. So I want you to listen, and then we'll talk about it. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Now, this follows an event a few days before where Jesus also says this. He knows he's going to die. And God speaks and says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the people around hear it as thunder. And they wonder who spoke to him, and was that really a voice? And Jesus says, "That voice wasn't for me. You heard that. That's for your sake. The Father was speaking to me. He has been glorified, and he will be glorified again." The cooperation in heaven over what was about to happen. And remember the Mount of Transfiguration, even Moses and Elijah were in on the conversation. So what was going on in heaven that was about to finally be fulfilled on earth was big. And now we see Jesus' prayer anticipating that. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." What a different justification for authority than we use. He's given me authority over everybody. He doesn't say here, so I can wipe out the ungodly. He will. There are prophecies to be fulfilled that, but not in his private conversation with the Father. He thanks him for the authority that he might give eternal life to all those who've been given to him. He has been given the authority to grant eternal life. He is the fount of life. He is the living water and the bread of life. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus does not back away from mentioning his own name. He has embraced, he has agreed, and has received the promise of God, "I am the Son. I who speak to you am he," he said to the woman at the well. "It is as you say. Did heaven reveal this to you?" He says that to Pilate. He is the Son of God, and he owns it. He knows exactly who he is. And he says to the Father, "Glorify yourself. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now, that's actually the first personal request, is it not? There's going to be another one. What was it? Did you catch it? The second part of the phrase, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." That's for him. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I pray this for my own children. Lord, you gave them to me. I don't want to lose a single one. You brought them here. I never did anything in order to believe you gave that to me. I want you to give it to them. I want them to have hearts for you. I'm not asking they never make mistakes. I'm asking that you always bring them back to you. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, this is almost a word too far. Really? The disciples who were still saying, well, show us the way, and we'll know where you're going. I mean, and he's saying, have I been with you so long, and you still don't recognize me? Even in the midst of their doubting, his pronouncement is, they did receive me. They had nowhere else to go for the words of life. They said so. Even in their weakness and their traitoring and their asking to be first and not last, their jockeying over each other, he doesn't even talk about it. Instead, he says, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. This is the grounding of our faith. There is no one like Jesus. I can get doubtful about this or that or arguments in the world and how it might sound to other people and how can I make this sound good so they'll receive it. Baloney, all of it. There's something of the Word of God when it cuts into you and you know it's Him and you receive it that is the birthing. And you pray for those who received it with gladness and the cares of this world choke it out. Oh, may it not be us. Or unforgiveness, the rocks in our own fields. May we be good earth to receive the word of the Lord. And then it produces in us a great crop. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now learn from this. We pray too much for the world. We pray in the wrong ways, is what I'm trying to say. Our concern is real. But we should be praying in concert with the Holy Spirit about what His plans are for the world as He brings judgment and mercy. And this takes real trust in Him, because while we can stand against evil, you never want the people who are doing evil to not hear about Him. So there's always our own testimony on the tongue. We do not back away from speaking truth. On the other hand, I mean, to just take, for example, teenage drinking. Okay, not good, blah, blah, blah. Nothing that happens after midnight out there's any good. You have no business being out after midnight. All the things we say. And the Lord bless you if you never had these conversations, okay? They're tedious with four boys, I can guarantee you, okay, in a town like Chapel Hill. You are warning against what the world has. And then I would always say this, which they absolutely hated. You know, I have prayed that the Lord will catch you in every wrong thing you do. One of our kids, this is so funny, they went to a dance and somebody brought whiskey. And he was a cool kid. The cool ones really get in trouble. So he drank some of that wild turkey in the parking lot and went up to the principal and said, hey, Butchie. Okay. Oh, man, he was so suspended. Okay. He had to paint my whole kitchen. And he was furious. He knew. I didn't even say anything. Mom, you had me get caught. I said, yeah, yes, I did. The Lord has answered my prayer. You did not get away with it. And that is love, where we're saying, this is the word of God and this is this. But when we just pray for the world, if I had spent my time saying, please let them not have whiskey in the parking lot. That's ridiculous. I don't have faith to believe it, nor are they trusting God. Our prayers are real, and we are really asking something from God when we pray. So it needs to be something we have faith for and that He has promised. What has He promised? And even on those we love and are raising, our grandchildren, all of it, there's times to speak, times to not, times to just pray. And there'll be long times where you just kind of, they're doing all right, we're on automatic pilot. And then sorrow comes in or difficulty, and we pray again. There's always the call to love those who belong. It is greater than those who do not belong. Now, the world's kind of charity says practice random kindness. That sounds good, doesn't it? But it sounds like it doesn't matter if there is anything, blah, blah, blah. It's a strange twist of gospel. You worthless worm, but I'll be good to you anyway. It comes from a different perch. It's as if we have the goodness within us to spread it. Do good. I'm not saying he's speaking against people who are doing good. I'm saying do it deliberately. Do your goodness before men that God would be glorified. This is what Jesus said. Practice your righteousness before men that he would get the glory. There's nothing random about it. We say, I'm doing this because of Jesus Christ. I can't get you off my mind. I've told you this a million times, but it's a great wake-up call for me. In my late 30s, after Christmas, I always love fresh flowers, and we've never had a lot of money for it, but I spend it anyway. And I went to the grocery store. All the Christmas stuff had been put up, and they had some freesia. It smelled like heaven, a little pot of freesia. And I bought it. It was probably $5. So happy. Put it in the cart. I'm going through the grocery store. This is the Harris Teeter in Carborough. And I passed a woman who was near death, very old, very pale, very infirm, sweet little look on her face, not sure she was all there, and a woman pushing her. And my heart was pierced. So I finish, it's a freezing cold night. I went out to the parking lot and putting everything in my little van, the flowers last, and as I put it in, the Lord said, I want you to give those flowers to that lady. I said, oh, you know, really, Lord, I mean, I can go buy some more. I knew I had a choice. I said, okay. So I took the flowers, I went through the dark up, and she's been left on the ramp while the woman went to get the car where the groceries come out. The wind is whipping. She's got a little scarf around her. And so I went up with the freesia, and I got down in her face. I said, excuse me, but Jesus Christ would like for me to give these to you. Her whole face, and it was so sweet. And about that time, her friend came. They took the flowers. What did I feel like when I got in the car? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, let me do that. Thank you that you overcame my selfishness to do this thing. And to speak your name in it, not just, oh, I bet you'd like these flowers. It's half a gift. The real gift is Jesus Christ. The real gift is being identified with him and speaking his name. And you all, we are wimps in this. That's one of my one good examples of me. And I'm your Bible teacher. We are wimps in speaking up in his name. May it not be said about us. May we be bold and overcoming because we are under the name of Jesus. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours, and all I have is yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Amazing. And glory has come to me through them, through these pitiful men. Glory has come to Jesus. He's saying this to the Father. Now that's how we begin to pray for each other. Lord, glory has come to me through them, through their receiving. I teach good because you're hungry. If you're not hungry, I can't teach worth beans. It's your hunger that draws it out. Good teaching comes from people wanting to hear it. You can't teach people who don't want to hear it. The Holy Spirit just... So when the Holy Spirit's moving in me and I'm going off on my tangents, it's because of you. It's not because of me. As you can bless what the Lord's doing in our hearts, that we're receiving. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. What name is he talking about? Well, all of them. Yahweh, Jehovah. I can't remember all of them. Rapha, all of them. The God who is enough. The God who saves, Joshua, the God who saves. That's what Jesus means. Savior. God, the Savior. You know, that's another way to reference Jesus in this world when people do not understand him anymore. Is to say, if I'd said to that woman, Jesus Christ, my Savior, wants you to have these, it would have been even better. Because she'd have gone away thinking, is he my Savior? This is the name of God, Savior. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. He allowed judgment to fall on Judas. He gave him free choice, and when he chose the other way, the full weight fell on him. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, this is one who's getting ready to face crucifixion. He's had rejection of every sort. He has wept over Jerusalem out loud. And yet he wants his joy to be great in us. In other words, this world is not all. This is a preparation for the real. The temple here that David wanted to build is a temporary thing. The real temple is the house of God, the people of God whom he dwells within. The house he was establishing wasn't made with human hands. It was a temple of existence in the presence of God with him in our midst. All of those passages. No light by day, no moon by night, because he is in our midst. This is our destiny as the people of God through all the ages, through all the denominations. Those who believe, we are one with those who believe under his name, Savior. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You start speaking his word, even the Beatitudes, which sound like a hatchet. Speak it anyway, because where there's a cut, there can be healing. We don't cosset people with the word of God. It is a sword. And we carefully wield it with a shield of faith in the other hand, because there will be fighting that comes back. You use the word of God and you're going to get resistance. And what are you going to do against that resistance? Hold up what? Faith. That his word is sure. You have spoken the truth. And your desire is for them to be saved. Your desire is pure. Do not let your desire be, if I speak the word, I can fix this problem. It always has to do with the person receiving it in their faith. Even Jesus couldn't do that. He would say, I can do this here because great is your faith. And he couldn't do works there because their faith wasn't there. Do you see the relationship? He is prevented from moving. We are prevented from moving where there is no faith. But we still speak, as did Jesus. But he didn't speak the private things to those who couldn't receive it. Don't share your private stuff about Jesus, even our sins, with those who do not understand the forgiveness. You can say, I am fallen and I have been found. That you can say. But not every little thing when they don't understand Jesus himself. It sullies what is a treasure. Don't throw it before pigs. That's what he says. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Second time. Where else does he say this? The Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. In some context, the evil one. Because we belong to him, and we have a real enemy who's seeking to destroy us. That is a good prayer of protection, not just for us, our husbands, our children, our families. It isn't a protection, keep us from suffering. It's a protection from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. For them, I set myself apart, that they may be set apart. Jesus goes on, and this is what I'm going to do because we're out of time. I want to get to, let me just read this one page, okay? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is where the church universal and overarching all time, we are part of that church, good and bad. We admit our failures. It's not that we glorify ourselves, but we realize, Lord, we were recipients of your grace together. We can't just say, oh, they were bad, those monks that sat there all day long and didn't do anything. We don't know that. We have no business judging people in other times and what their customs were at the time or that. We can't. Were there bad Christians out west who did mean things to Indians? Absolutely, and probably used the wrong scripture for it, but I guarantee you there were good ones who prayed their heads off that the evil one would be vanquished, and they knew God, and they did things that were right. There's always his testimony in the earth. So to rewrite history when we look back at the church through time is a mistake because we can't see the other side. And so we leave that to the Lord and we pray for each other. I've given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. What a picture. He comes in, incarnational reality is what this is called. The real living Christ and his Holy Spirit abides in us, and in him is the Father. Father, I want those, this is his second request, here it is. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. We will see his glory because Jesus prayed this. We will see the glory Jesus had before the creation of the world. These pictures where we're going to go up and just see a shepherd with holes in his hands, we might see that briefly. I have no idea what all this will be like. I know this. We're going to see him in the glory he had before creation. We have so much in front of us to apprehend by faith and to keep us realizing we're just jars of clay. We have an incredible glory within us because of him. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That the love that the Father has for the Son might be in us. That we would love Jesus like the Father does and each other as he has loved us. Enormous prayer, so much larger than wanting to build a house of cedar for the Lord to dwell in. Lord Jesus, thank you for your prayer. Thank you for King David. Thank you for using that brother to speak to us in so many ways through the years. And continues to speak. Before your words always are speaking, may we be always listening and following and obedient. May it not be the number of them, but our obedience into what we have heard that matters. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.